because it has been mentioned in other narrations.
All right. Dr. Karimi will discuss more on that after a short break. Dear listeners, stay tuned to IRIB English Radio. Welcome back. You're listening to The Last Savior. We have Dr. Karimi with us, and we are discussing definite signs, and Yamania is one of the definite signs, or is it a definite or indefinite signs? We're analyzing the narrations. Dr. Karimi, before going to the break, we are having a view of scholarly debates. You said that there are some scholars who said that there is a possibility to forget the word, which is more likely than adding a word. Mm-hmm. And the word that is being forgotten or that is being added is the word mathuma, that's definite.
Exactly. As I mentioned, according to the scholars who believe that Yamani is not one of the definite signs, in our case, it is possible for the narrator to have added the word mahtumat.
All right.
Because this word has been repeated in the narrations which are related to the signs of the reappearance of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam, the companions of the Imams. They knew about these two categories, mahtum and ghayr mahtum, definite and non-definite. They asked the Imam which sign is definite, which sign is not definite. So when we have such a case in which a word is repeated in such narrations, then it is likely for the narrator to have added the word mahtumat in this narration too. Let me give our dear listeners another example.
All right.
There is a famous narration that la darara wa la zarar. There are many discussions about this narration in the books of jurisprudence and principles of jurisprudence. One of the meanings of this narration is that you should not harm other people and you should not permit other people to harm you.
This
is the definition of the narration.
Okay.
Now, another version of this narration is لا ضرر ولا ضرار في الإسلام.
Okay.
في الإسلام is an addition. There is no darar, there is no darar in the religion of Islam.
In the religion
Now, the question here is that which narration should be preferred, mm-hmm. with the addition of fil Islam or without it?
Without it.
As I mentioned, the principle says that the narration with addition should be preferred. La darara wa la darara fil Islam should be preferred.
All right.
But here again, a group of scholars like Allama Naini, they believe that no. The narrations which tell us that there is not such a thing is in Islam are a lot. For example, لا رهبانية في الإسلام, لا سرورة في الإسلام, لا إحصاء في الإسلام. Because of the fact that we have a number of such narrations, it is possible for the narrator to have made a mistake here and to have added في الإسلام here too.
All right.
So the point is that when we have a word repeated in some narrations, then it makes it likely for the narrator to have added it in this case too.
All right.
So the conclusion is that we have, two viewpoints here. A group of scholars who consider Yamani as one of the definite signs. They believe that the narration with addition should be preferred. The narration reads, خَمْسُ حَلَامَاتٍ مَحْتُمَاتٍ. Five definite signs, so Yamani is one of the definite signs.
All right.
Other group of scholars believe that, no, in this case, the narration without addition should be preferred.
All right.
And the third argument is that at the end of the day, we have on one side Al-Kafi and on the other side, we have Kamaluddin. And the famous idea among Shia scholars is that Al-Kafi is the most authentic collection of hadith. So these are three arguments by a group of scholars who believe that Yamani cannot be considered as one of the
definite signs.
And as I mentioned, this is a scholarly discussion. It is open to our dear listeners to have more research on it and to come to their own final conclusion.
So in belief, we basically have this, that you cannot actually follow it. There's no taqlid, there's no following in belief. So this is a point of belief over here we are discussing. And beliefs are always based upon reasoning. They're always based upon logic. And more research is needed. So it's not necessary that you follow a particular scholar and a particular point of view. You can research a lot. You can go through a lot of debates, articles, a lot of reading and listening to our program, definitely. Thank you so much, Dr. Karimi, for being with us.
My
Thank
pleasure.
You so much for providing the conclusion as well, providing the narrations, providing the chains. Thank you so much, dear listeners. You were listening to The Last Savior from IRIB English Radio. In case you want to listen to our programs again, you can go back to our official website, which is parstoday.com. Go to the tab Call of Islam, and over there you'll find our programs. Thank you so much. Until another session, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Cultural news, social news, scientific news, artistic news. With delight.
Some people believe the internet will soon make paper books a thing of the past. In Iraq, book lovers are fighting back. They have launched a book festival offering thousands of free books to encourage the Arab nation to read more. The festival is called Iraq Reads. It's attracted big crowds. Iraqis stood shoulder to shoulder behind long tables covered in books and flipped through hundreds of titles to find the one catching their interest. Some others gather on next to the stands to read under a tree, chat about their newest books, or listen to extracts of literature read aloud through a loudspeaker. One of the organizers says they aim to revive the culture of reading books, reading paper books.
It's a crisis all over the world, not only in Iraq. There is a crisis in terms of reading paper books. One of the goals for our festival is to revive the reading of paper books so that the electronic book does not become an alternative of the paper book.
As part of the festival, 70,000 books have been distributed for free across the country so far. The books covering a wide range of topics were donated by partner libraries. The festival is held in 7 provinces in the Arab country. You have probably seen penny farthings in old books and cartoons, the antique bicycle with one very large and one small wheel. Now, this peculiar bike actually brings fans together in Prague each year to show off their skills. The cyclists were all dressed in historical costumes as they rode in formation at Letno Park in Prague. The traditional one-mile race competition was also held to see who could go the fastest while keeping their balance. The riders, mostly elderly men, said they came there for just the fun of it. Penny farthings were invented around 1870 and were popular until models with 2 evenly sized wheels and chains were developed. Most bicycles today are based on this design. Egypt is marking 100 years since the discovery of a tomb of Tutankhamun, a pharaoh who ruled more than 1,300 years B.C.
I was fascinated with the story myself, and every morning in which I was here to pick up our inspector when I was working on a dig in the Valley of the Kings, I would wander around the house trying to imagine what it was like if I had been here in 1922 and could have been a part of that. And now here we are, now that it's restored, I do hope that this will turn into a center of cultural interest for anyone and everyone who wants to visit Egypt and wants to hear more of the story about Howard Carter and the king.
In 1922, British Egyptologist Howard Carter and his team discovered Tutankhamun's nearly intact tomb. That was the start of what became a 10-year project to excavate and conserve more than 5,000 unique artifacts. Tutankhamun's reign lasted barely 9 years in the vast span of ancient Egyptian history. Although his successors tried to erase the king's record from history, the valuable discovery of his tomb has immortalized the boy king.
China is taking the final step in the construction of its Tiangong space station, the second permanently inhabited station in low Earth orbit after NASA's International Space Station. The second and last lab component of the station was launched on Monday. The uncrewed module is called Mengtian, which means dreaming of the heavens. The rocket carrying it blasted off from China's Space Launch Center on the coast of the southern island province of Hainan. The 23-ton Mengtian is an advanced lab and does not have space for sleeping and sanitation. Instead, it has more space to carry payloads for scientific studies. Fan Ping is the chief designer of the project. She says this is a special step towards space research.
I think the Mengtian lab module is quite special, as it is for experiment only, which can be seen as a dedicated studio. There are 13 scientific experiment racks in the module and 37 exposed loading stations outside the module, enabling astronauts to do more extravehicular loading experiments in the future.
The Mengtian module is the last building block of the T-shaped Tiangong station. It has to fly 400 kilometers to join the two-module combination already dispatched into space. Together, the three modules will construct the station, which is designed for a lifespan of at least 10 years.
The Light is a bulletin in which we bring you a lot of interesting news in different fields like animals' life, cultural events, funny trending news, and more from every corner of the world.
It's always a tricky task to remember people's names at a party, but not in this particular gathering in Tokyo, where all the guests had the exact same name, Hirokazu Tanaka. 178 Hirokazu Tanakas came together on Saturday to set a new namesake gathering world record. Their ages spanned from 3 years old to 80. The Guinness World Record for the largest gathering of people with the same first and last name previously belonged to Martha Stewart. 164 people with that name came together in New York in 2005. In the Tanaka's gathering, every man was assigned an alias inspired by their hobbies, occupation, or favorite foods to tell them apart from others. One nicknamed by his birthplace says it's strange to meet so many people with the same name, obviously.
It's a strange feeling to know that there are nearly 200 people with the same name. To be honest, I'd presume there are more popular names out there like Suzuki and Sato. This achievement is really because of the efforts of our organizer.
The man who organized this gathering is a 53-year-old Hirokazu Tanaka who has worked for years to make this happen. He says his quest began in 1994 when he stumbled upon news about a baseball prodigy with the same name. After that, he began tirelessly scouring the nation for his namesakes. He then founded the Hirokazu Tanaka campaign that brought the men together and created a strange friendship among them. Thousands of baby turtles have been released into Peru's Amazon basin in an attempt to preserve the rainforest ecosystem. More than 6,000 hatchlings of three endangered species of turtles have been released into lakes and lagoons in Peru to help them repopulate. To make this happen, wildlife officials collected the eggs from their natural habitat and transferred them to artificial beaches until they hatched. The river turtles are considered vulnerable because for many years they have been killed for human consumption or kept as pets. Scientists are currently trying to conserve the Amazon to avoid catastrophic climate change, and Peru has the second largest share of the rainforest after Brazil. Another world record news. This time it has been set in Switzerland. A Swiss railway company has run the world's longest passenger train with a trip on one of the most spectacular tracks through the Alps. To celebrate its 175th anniversary, Switzerland's rail industry launched the world's longest ever passenger train, measuring around 2 kilometers. The electric train took almost an hour to cover around 25 kilometers over the UNESCO World Heritage Albula line in eastern Switzerland. The Albula line is famous for its endless swooping curves and steep descents. Rail enthusiasts lined the valley to watch the train's 100 cars snake through the Alps. Belgium and the Netherlands were the previous record holders for the world's longest passenger train. They used standard railway through the flat landscapes.
If you enjoy street art, then you'll probably like Iztapalapa district in Mexico's capital city. Nearly 300 neighborhoods in this area are beautifully painted with brightly colored murals for all to enjoy. Visitors can also ride a cable car and take a tour of the art from above. The district is home to nearly 7,000 murals and graffiti painted on all sorts of surfaces, including rooftops. Iztapalapa Murals is a project that was promoted by the Mexico City's mayor in 2018. The goal of the project was to recover and dignify public spaces through art and involve neighbors in its creation and conservation. Iztapalapa is one of the poorest municipalities in the capital, and the initiative aims to reduce neighborhood violence through public lighting of the murals during the night.
It is never too late to learn a new skill. That's what 100-year-old Nada Rudan has shown with her art when she discovered her love for painting at the age of 87. The Bosnian native says she started to paint to keep herself busy, and now she finds the days are often too short to fit in everything she wanted to do. The artist paints for 3 hours in the morning and 2 hours in the afternoon without glasses. Rudan marked her 100th birthday with an exhibition of all the works that she has painted over the years.
My 100th birthday, I've celebrated it at sea. That was really a big event for me. Before that, I had an exhibition that I didn't hope for. But my children persuaded me. I was against it. I'm not an artist. I said, children, don't embarrass me.
She says she's inspired by nature and her travel around the globe. Rudan has lived in numerous areas such as Central America, Hawaii Islands, Europe, and the Asian Himalayas, among many other places. The artist survived both World War II and the siege of Sarajevo by Bosnian Serb forces. Iran's Kish Island is known as the paradise of the Persian Gulf. Our correspondent Youssef Jalali has been to the stunning southern Iranian resort island and has filed this report about its beautiful attractions.
It's Snowland at the heart of a scorching but amazing island. This snow town is one of the latest entertainment centers in Iran's Kish Island in the Persian Gulf. Every year, some 2 million visitors from inside and outside Iran visit the island to enjoy its attractions, from its entertainment centers to its stunning beach.
The beach and the pier in Kish are really peaceful and tranquilizing. It's the third time I'm visiting the island, and I went parasailing, water skiing, and I'm planning to go scuba diving.
Kish Island offers all kinds of sea entertainment activities, from scuba diving to sailing, and oh yes, flyboarding. Besides sea sports, visitors can enjoy its amusement parks and a range of leisure activities inside the island. And if you're a tireless window shopper, Kish is a land of malls and shopping centers.
Kish is an amazing island. It used to be an abandoned island some 3 decades ago, but today it is a luxurious tourist resort with modern buildings and exciting recreational places.
Despite all the pleasure one can have in Kish, the island still has many shortcomings. The major issue annoying visitors is the poor accommodation services.
Hotel facilities and services are a bit weak given the large number of tourists that visit this island. They need to pay more attention to the accommodation infrastructure.
Just a few hundred kilometers away from Kish, there's a tourist magnet in the United Arab Emirates, Dubai, which absorbs the chunk of foreign tourists. While U.S. sanctions on Iran are a major factor to blame for Kish lagging behind in its rivalry with Dubai, the island's officials believe it still has a chance to win the game of tourism against Dubai.
If we want to excel, it is not going to be a tough job. We need to work on 2 major areas. The first is the infrastructure, and the second is regulations that would allow tourists or investors to easily come to Kish to entertain themselves or do business.
Situated off the southern coast of Iran in the Persian Gulf, Kish is one of Iran's free trade zones. Foreign travelers do not need a visa to visit the island, as travel permits are issued on arrival by Kish officials and are valid for up to 14 days.
With its mesmerizing nature and eye-catching urban landscapes, Kish has earned the title of the Bride of the Persian Gulf. Its authorities say the island is already a hub for Iranian travelers, but they say they seek to turn it into a regional tourist magnet. Yusuf Jalali from Kish Island.
Quran Quest, yes please. Quran Quest, answering your Quranic questions.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد to all our brothers from across the world السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. You are listening to IRIB English Radio broadcasting from Iran. The program is Quran Quest, where we discuss the verses of the Quran one by one with our dear and beloved Brother Habib. Brother Habib, salam alaikum wa rahmatullah. Thank you very much for being with us.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you for having me.
Thank you. So we go through the chapters of the Quran one by one. That's how we started this program with Brother Habib. And today we arrive on chapter 75 of the Quran, Al-Qiyamah, or the Resurrection. Let's listen to a few verses from the beginning of this chapter, and then we'll get into the general information about this chapter. Don't go away.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم.
In the name of Allah, the entirely merciful, the especially merciful.
لا أقسم بيوم القيامة.
I swear by the day of resurrection.
ولا أقسم بالنفس اللوامة.
And I swear by the reproaching soul to the certainty of resurrection.
أيحسب الإنسان أن لن نجمع عظامه.
Does man think that we will not assemble his bones?
بلى قادرين على أن نسوي بنانه.
Yes, we are able even to proportion his fingertips.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest, and you just listened to a few verses from the beginning of chapter 75 of the Quran, Al-Qiyamah, or Resurrection. So, Brother Habib, tell us about the nomenclature of this chapter first, and then let's talk about whether it's Medinian or Meccan.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وصلى الله على محمد وآل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين. When looking at the chapters of the Holy Quran in a whole and looking at the topics available in the Holy Quran, we understand that a vast amount of the chapters, especially in the part 30 and part 29 of the Holy Quran, usually speak about the day of judgment and the day of resurrection, and pretty much promising the people that this day is going to happen and that you should watch out and you should take your caution and precaution and whatnot. This chapter by itself is called Al-Qiyamah or Resurrection. And by the topic itself, as we stated before, usually when we talk about resurrection, we're talking about the people, it's pretty much talking to the people who deny it. And the people who denied it were the people of Mecca during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, stay in Mecca before he migrated to Medina. So this, as the Mufassirin state, as the interpreters state, this chapter is a Meccan chapter because the topic of it is talking about the Day of Judgment. Now, of course, there is one interpretation, especially on the verses 16, when we talk about, by the way of its interpretation, and it talking about Ghadir Khum and the action of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, making Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali ibn Abi Talib his successor after his demise. And that the verses that were revealed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi because of this hadith or this event, it's a Madaniyan chapter, according to that narration available in Tafsir al-Qummi. And I think that we need one episode by itself to talk about Tafsir al-Qummi and whether it's a authentic book, a reliable book or not.
No, in short, is it a reliable book in your opinion?
In my opinion, no.
But it's also possible that a chapter can be partly Meccan, partly Medinian.
That is also possible, but that's usually in the bigger chapters. Mm-hmm. The ones with more than like 50 verses, more than 60 verses.
So considering the history and the theme, we're going to consider this chapter
as a Meccan.
Can you tell us about the word Qiyamah and its translation as resurrection? Is it a correct translation?
That's a very good question. And the word of Qiyamah, يَوْمَ يَقُومُ النَّاسِ لِرَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ, it comes from there. The day that people will rise and stand between the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Qiyamah from Qiyam, from standing up, from rising. And therefore, the best translation would be resurrection. Of course, this English word, resurrection, in the late Latin was resurgi, which is to rise again. Then in the, it changed into resurrecto, resurrectio, something like that. And then it turned into resurgent and resurrection. And it pretty much means to rise again, the revival of something. That's what's going to happen on the Day of Judgment. It's that we're going to be revived. We're going to return. And that is where the kuffar, the mushrikeen, the deniers of faith had a problem with. It's that us rising again, us reviving, us coming back from out of existence. Us coming back and returning to life again after our death.
All right, thank you very much. Let's take a short break and we'll be back just after the break to talk about the revival. Don't go away.
Stay tuned to the IRIB English Radio.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We are on chapter 75 of the Quran, Al-Qiyamah, or Resurrection. And we're discussing it with our brother Habib. Brother Habib, let's go to the verses. Verse 1 and 2 say, I swear by the day of resurrection, and I swear by the blaming soul. Can you explain to us blaming soul in this verse?
So here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is taking oath by the pure soul. This is the translation of one of the interpretations. I'm going to dig in deeper, inshallah ta'ala. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here is taking the oath by the pure soul that reapproaches its owner for falling short in righteous deeds and for doing wrong deeds. And I would like to add that I personally view that an-nafs al-lawwama doesn't always have to be pure. The person doesn't always have to be pure. Every human being has a conscience. I think this verse is trying to talk more about the conscience that was put in us. And this is very beautiful, the connection between the Day of Judgment and this, you know, nafs al-lawwama, this conscience inside us. When you do something wrong, you know, you start to eat yourself from inside, right? And like when you're going to do something that's harmful, something that's bad, there's always something in your mind telling you that, why are you doing this? Should you do this? There's always this, you know, factor inside every human being, even a person that is considered kind of wicked. But the difference between a wicked person and a good person is that the wicked person kind of forgets about it altogether. It's like the conscience talks, but it's not available. But the good person, the conscience talks, and sometimes they listen, sometimes they don't listen, but they take into consideration the availability of this, you know, conscience that's telling them to, why are you doing this? You shouldn't be doing this. You should do this. You should do that. And that's kind of, you know, for inside the human beings, that strive for good, that knowledge and intellect of understanding what is good and what is bad.
So when we're talking about blaming soul, are we talking about us right now or on the Day of Judgment when we're
here? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is talking about bin nafs al-lawwam. He's talking about us. He's talking about by this conscience that's available.
Mm-hmm.
And the soul that is soul that is trying to drive us to the good.
So
and
maybe
try to pretty much just to criticize, rebuke us for doing bad actions.
So maybe blaming soul isn't a very good translation here.
No, lawama, why? I think it's a good translation.
Mm-hmm.
But al-lawama, because in the Arabic language, al-lawama, it comes from rebuking, from criticizing.
Mm-hmm.
So it is this aspect inside the human beings in mm-hmm. their nature that pretty much rebukes them, criticizes them for doing certain actions.
Okay. All right, okay, thank you very much. Let's take a short break and we'll be back for the rest of the discussion. We'll be going through verses 3 and 4. Stay tuned.
إن سألتم عن الله فهو رحمن رحيم أنزل الشارع حنيفا
This is Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio. It's a program that attempts to answer your questions pertaining to the Noble Quran. We'd be delighted to have your comments about the program. Just search Quran Quest on IRIB English Radio.
If you ask me who my God is, on whose name I call, if you ask me who my God is, He's the God of us all, Allah the Merciful. If you ask me what my book is that I hold in my hand, if you ask me what my book is, it's the Holy Quran, the Holy Quran.
You're back on IRIB English Radio, broadcasting from Iran. This is Quran Quest. We're on chapter 75 of the Quran, discussing it with Brother Habib. Brother Habib, you mentioned something interesting in the end of the first part of this episode. The problem that the disbelievers had with the idea of resurrection was their bodies being revived once again to be reckoned. On verse 3 it says, "Does he suppose that we shall not gather his bones? Nay, but we are able to fashion even his fingers and toes." It's as if this is responding and addressing to this problem that the disbelievers had.
Yes, it is actually. And till this day, there are philosophers that kind of have this problem, especially when we talk about the concept of tashakhus al-mahiyya.
Distinguish the essence?
How do we distinguish the essence? Is time and place part of it or not? And if it's part of it and you made it go out of existence and then you want to make it return to existence, it's impossible to return the same thing. The concept of i'adatul al-ma'dum,
mm-hmm.
which has been thoroughly studied in philosophy, Islamic philosophy, and this misconception available that how does this concept go along and parallel with
So if you're bringing back something that is eliminated, it's not the same again.
It's not the same again. So why are you punishing something that didn't do it? Because this is not the body that did the sins. This is not the body that did the good things. So why are you punishing it? There's an answer that they usually have, and that is we do not go into complete extinction, annihilation, but rather we turn into dirt or dust, and there remains one piece of bone, and this is the piece of bone that will that Allah Subhanahu wa Taala will keep use in the grave and use, and then as the the basis for the dust and everything to return back. Like the story of Abraham, how he returned the birds back into life and the and whatnot. That's one answer. The second answer is that who says that when you annihilate something, you can't return it back to as if it was in the first place? It's because you took the aspect of time and place as something that identifies and distinguishes the reality or distinguishes the thing. And if you don't take it into this, or if you don't consider it in this way, then there's no problem. Anyways, this is a kind of, detailed philosophical topic.
But in the end of the day, if you're God, you can pretty much do anything.
That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says.
That's the bottom line.
That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says.
To mention over
and,
here.
And لَن يَجْمَعَ عَظَامَ every bone available will return. And not only that, if you look at this verse, بَلَا قَادَرِينَ عَلَىٰ أَن نَسَوِّيَ بَنَانَ. Your fingers have fingerprints. Each fingerprint is distinguished and different from every other human being. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is capable of returning it the same. This fingerprint you have. This finger that you have with all its details, with all its wrinkles and whatnot. This is going to return. Not the soul by itself, but not anything else like how some try to state. But rather, your body, how it is like this. And this really hurts the Islamic philosophers a lot, actually, if you want to review. That is why, for example, we have what has been attached to Ibn Sina, that it states that we can intellectually prove that there is a day of judgment, but we cannot prove the details in it. We need divine text to understand more about it.
Thank you very much, Brother Habib. It's always a joy talking to you. We always learn a lot. Thank you for sharing your time with us. And thanks to our wonderful listeners for being with us. If you missed this episode, don't worry. You can always listen to an archive of this one or all the previous ones from our website. Simply search IRIB English Radio Quran Quest. Until next week and a lot of Quran studying. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
إن هذا القرآن
If you're interested to know about history, culture, family, politics, religion, art, etc., you wouldn't want to miss the chance to tune into the IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en. Oh.
This is Back to Reality.
Back to Reality.
It's the show where we discuss the most topical of topics, the most controversial of controversies, and the most important affairs of affairs.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, everyone. This is IRB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality. Well, this is Asma. I have the honor to be your host for today's episode, and here with me I have two very dear guests, Sister Zainab and Sister Bita, and I would love them to introduce themselves.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum, Sister Asma, and all the listeners. I'm really happy to be here today. I'm Zainab Sadat, and I have my MA in English Language Teaching, TEFL.
So great. And you, Sister Bita?
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. And actually, I have the pleasure to be here today with you too, my dear friends, and also our dear listeners here. It's a big pleasure for me. So I'm Bita, and I'm a medical student at Sheikh Bashir University. And also, I'm here at your service for today's discussion.
Well, in today's episode, we're going to talk about the production of movies in the realm of religious ideas. So tell me about the religious movies you've seen and they have attracted your attention.
What came to my mind was the movie Heaven is for Real.
Yes.
You know, it was produced in 2014, mm-hmm. I guess. It was based on a true story mm-hmm. of a four-year-old boy called Colton Burpo, who was the son of Todd Burpo, the pastor of a church in Nebraska, in America. This four-year-old boy went through an appendix surgery, and his situation was quite dangerous and bad. That throughout the surgery, he lost his life for some seconds. And then in that interval, his soul went out of his body and he experienced death. He saw his mother asking other people to pray for her little son. He saw his father yelling at God. And he even went and visited some people he did not have any idea about. So all of these happen when the child is saved after that surgery, and he talks about the experience to his parents. He shares this experience on social media, and he has an interview.
A lot of documentaries and a lot of movies has been created from different nations.
Yes, but the most famous one is this one.
Yeah, yeah.
That I'm talking about.
There's also the thing that all these movies, they have a theme, of course, but the background for it is to make people more aware of the religion they have, you know?
I'm not a person who is that much interested in films or something, mm-hmm. but there is one special story that I'm really interested about. That is the story of Prophet Yusuf, Joseph. That is very much interesting for me because this is the story of our lives.
Yeah.
You know, there are many beautiful contents in that story, like, for example, greed, like jealousy, like many things. For example, as you know, first Prophet Yusuf saw a dream about 11 stars and the sun and the moon that was somehow so interesting in the content of being somehow metaphysical in this way. And after that, the brothers started to grow kind of jealousy in their hearts mm-hmm. Towards this brother, and they did something wrong and wrong and wrong. And also, there is a beautiful paradoxical content of the beauty of your appearance and the beauty of your soul.
Exactly.
That, you know, that beauty, that physical beauty made him go to the prison, but the thing that freed him was actually his beauty of soul and behavior.
His virtues, actually.
Yeah, exactly.
And also, there's another theme behind that TV series, which is the fact that no matter what people want, mm-hmm. at the end, the thing that God has planned is going to happen.
Yeah, yeah.
So they wanted him dead. They wanted their brother to be dead because they were so jealous of him. But what happened in the end?
He was the most famous person in Egypt, and that was amazing, I think.
He became the king.
Yeah. And I think this is not only a historical monument or something, mm-hmm. this is something that you have to actually be patterned on our life, you know.
Yeah, exactly.
We have to learn from these kind of stories. And these stories, I think, have the potential to actually be acted again and again. And we have to have more movies, I think,
exactly.
from these
yes.
stories.
And there's another movie I would like to share in here.
I'm all ear.
Yes, it was Fathers 2. I'm not sure if you have seen it or not, but I recommend it too much because it was a very nice movie starring Mel Gibson and Mark Wahlberg. It was an amazing movie. And I guess the director was Mark Wahlberg himself. It was about a man who is trying his hand in different job, but in all of them, he was a loser. Mm-hmm. Until a time he falls in love with a girl who's Catholic, and then she goes to the church so much, and then because of her he's been forced to go to church, the process of baptism and whatever, he went through all of them, and then because of the love of a girl he started to fall for the church, and then he was coming and going so much and so much. He started to go for some sessions until a time when he actually has an accident. And then after that accident, his life turned upside down. He saw the Virgin Mary telling him that you should be the follower of my son. Then after that, when he wakes up from his sickness, he comes to be studying priesthood, and then he becomes a priest. Just imagine a person who's having... he was a layman. He did not know anything. He was an ordinary man who was actually doing nothing in his life. They had a shattered family because the son of the family has been lost some years ago. So the entire family went apart because of that incident. And then at the end, he became a priest, and unbelievably, though he did not know the language, the pompous language of the priests and whatsoever, but he became a kind of a priest that was so down to earth, and all the people wanted to go for him in order to share their sins and whatever they do with him, because he just gave them the advices that was more practical and a worldly language, you know? He talked to them as if he was one of them. So the guy who thought he's useless turned out to be very much worthy and valuable when he came closer to his Lord, and he became the follower, the true follower of the Jesus after what Virgin Mary asked him to. So it was a nice movie, actually. A lot of themes was behind that. And the most important one was the fact that when you get closer to the Lord, your life is not getting any easier, because there's no promise as such, but you are going to change totally. Then you see your true self more clearly. So before we get into other aspects of these movies and their production, let's go for a short break and we'll be back. This is Back to Reality. We're talking about movies, about religious themes, and with the idea that they want to spread some ideas on the morality or spirituality. We actually gave some examples of the movies, and I'm sure that you know already there are plenty much of movies that go with the same intention to talk about morality and to have some religious backgrounds. I would recommend you, if you want to know more about some movies working on these religious themes, then you can go and listen to Viewpoints. In there, we have a program that works on different movies, and it will go for the criticism of different aspects of the movies that are working with the morality or religious aspects. You can check the archive of IRB English Radio, parstoday.com. Now, we know that there are plenty much of movies being done about some other religions. Now, in Islamic format, we do not have that much of movies because of there haven't been so much of work. Of course, there have been some efforts, but still we have to work on it more and more. Why do we have to work on these movies at first? Let's clear this one.
There are two groups of this movie that we can make. One of them is actually a special limited to Islam or something, and the other one is somehow some questions that human beings all around the world that we have about the potential of human being's soul.
So you are making them into two groups.
Yeah, exactly.
One morality and one humanity.
Yeah, that's nice. First of all, I think the working world widely around the world, but the second group is somehow beautiful. We have many actually movies around the world, even from Islamic nation, about this part. But about that part, I mean morality, I think, yes, we have a way to go for this road. A long way to go.
Exactly.
You know, and first of all, I think we need it. Unfortunately, a religious theme or something is somehow actually risky for everybody to produce a movie without involving any of their own thoughts, you know?
Yeah.
And I think this is the main problem, that we don't go through these parts that much.
Yeah, that's very true, you know, because the producer of the TV series of Imam Ali alayhi salam or Imam Hassan alayhi salam has once, even Imam Rida alayhi salam, the producer said that it was so difficult for me, the burden was so much on me that after finishing these movies, I thought that I have to take a long rest because too much of pressure I felt when the movie was going on air. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So it's very much true. These movies are very much risky because they're working with the beliefs and creeds of people. You know, the creed of a nation is not something easy to play with.
Yes.
And these directors and these writers usually know the way how to work with the cords of your brain. You know what I mean?
You know, and they must be quite professional in that field.
You know,
an ordinary director might not be able to handle such serious matters and topics. The director has to have lots of experience in that genre.
Exactly. And they themselves must be religious enough to know all the aspects of the religion they're going to talk about, its morality or its humanity.
Because they would reflect their mentality throughout their movies.
So right now, let's put it in here and go for a short break. We'll be back in no time.
This is IRIB English Radio. You're listening to Back to Reality.
We're talking about the production of movies in the realm of religious ideas. As I'm sure you're going to agree with me, these sort of movies, though they're very much risky and very much difficult to be created, but they have a great effect on people. And they might change some even wrong attitudes they have toward the religion or toward the morality that's been talked about.
They might affect a culture, in fact.
Exactly.
Yes, just as you said. Yes, the influence might be so wide that a huge number of people might change their attitude.
And of course, it's not just movies, you know. There are different formats of these sort of creations that would work. Like animations we have, like we have even documentaries. I've seen plenty much of documentaries that come to talk about different religion, different aspects of each religion, which is very much interesting. And also, we could have short clips and whatever.
Music, even in some genres.
Even
genres,
music, yes. And you know that media is helping us. Nowadays, everything is pretty much easier. But the thing is, we have to go through too much of reading and studying in order to be able to make something which is valuable, not just a piece of work.
Yes.
And so, if you let me, I want to add something. I think because the historical part of religion is somehow more bold in the society, and most of the movies or even musics with the religious theme has somehow a historical genre too. We have to make it more practical to just interest other people in this matter, actually.
You mean that we have to bring them into modern world?
Exactly. This is what I mean.
So that we attract audience.
Yeah.
So that's all the time that we had for today's episode. We talked about movies. We know that creating a movie, producing a movie, having a good writer in order to write a good synopsis for the movie that we intend to make is going to be a hard job. It is a drudgery. It needs so much of effort. But of course, it is going to have some fruitful effects on society and on people. So I hope we might have some more of these religious movies that are going to change a nation and have effects on everyone and spread humanity and kindness everywhere. Thank you for staying with us. Until another session, I bid you farewell. Wassalamu alaikum warahmatullahi wabarakatuh.
Ya Allah, Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again.
Ya Allah,
Ya Rabb al-Alamin, Ya Rahman, Ya Rahim, Ya Rabbi, let the Ummah rise again. Let us see daylight again, once again.
Midstream.
Iraqi Prime Minister Mohammed Shaya al-Sudani inaugurated the era of his new government with a promise to hold early legislative elections within a year, after amending the electoral law in what appeared to be an effort by him to appease to the Sadr movement, which holds on to the option of taking it back to the streets despite its silence. So far, that Sadrist option represents the main threat to a Sudanese government, a threat whose possibility is reinforced given the difficulty of the task of combating rampant corruption in the country, which did not witness progress during the reign of the outgoing Prime Minister Mustafa al-Kadhimi. In the meantime, the participating parties in the government, especially the coordinating framework and the forces representing the Sunni and Kurdish components, seemed more than satisfied with the launch of the new government. However, no one has illusions that the Sudani government will find solutions to all of Iraq's intractable internal problems, and above them, problems with regional dimensions, especially external interventions. And therefore, the participating forces shed light on one fundamental uplift for it, which is to get the country out of the state of political impasse that continued for a whole year. Meanwhile, Prime Minister Sudani is currently busy trying to solve the Kurdish-Kurdish dispute over the reconstruction and environment portfolios. The Kurdish Union Party demands the Ministry of Environment, while the Democratic Party demands both ministries. These are major differences between the two parties on a number of issues, some of which are related to the internal situation of the Kurdistan region. The legal period for submitting candidates to ministries is 1 month from the date of assigning cabinet. This is what the Iraqi constitution stipulates in Article 76. But there is also a decision by the federal court, which states that postponing votes on some ministries to another period not specified by the decision are still allowed, which the prime minister can later submit to parliament to acquire trust. For now, Prime Minister Sudani's government faces a number of service challenges that trouble the Iraqi street, including addressing the weakness of the electrical sector, repairing the shortage in hospitals and health centers, controlling markets and facing high prices, in addition to addressing the problem of water scarcity, reducing unemployment by creating job opportunities, and encouraging internal and external investments. As for the role of the U.S. in all of the above, considering the delicate stage in which the Iraqi political process is going through, it does not seem that the U.S. administration is far from what is happening. It is following the situation very closely while directing its tools in a way that serves the American strategic goals in Iraq. It remains to be seen if Sudanese government will survive through these so-called U.S. strategies or not. Welcome to the Middle East Stream. I'm Marwa Osman. The new government in Iraq, headed by Prime Minister Mohammed Shaya al-Sudani, obtained the confidence of parliament by an absolute majority after about 2 weeks of assigning a Sudani the task of forming it, and more than a year during which the country experienced a severe political crisis. With the convening of its first regular session last week, the test of the new government's ability to carry out the main task it has taken upon itself began, especially the struggle against corruption, which requires the will of the participating forces to grant freedom of movement to its prime minister. However, the Iraqi government is missing two ministers dedicated to the Kurds due to a dispute over the division between the Kurdistan Democratic Party and the Patriotic Union of Kurdistan, which reflects the first stumbling block for the new prime minister. To discuss this issue with us from Beirut is Mr. Hussein Ibrahim, expert in Iraqi and Persian Gulf political affairs at the Al Akhbar Daily newspaper. Thank you for being with us, Mr. Hussein. Now, Prime Minister Mohammed Shia al-Sudani pledged to fight corruption that has devastated Iraq and to work to